Amen. Our Bibles are going to be in Genesis chapter 33 this morning as we continue our study of the book of Genesis in the life of Jacob. I want to read this chapter in its entirety, if you don't mind, as we begin our message this morning. Jacob has just had an encounter with God that we spoke of last week. And now he's going to have an encounter with Esau. 20 years between the last time these two spoke. I want you to see what happens in verse 1. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. With him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in the front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. But Esau ran to him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, insomuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now, let me leave with you some people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day and went his way to Seir. And Jacob, journeying to Succoth, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he had came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he brought the parcel of land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. Amen. This is God's word. I want to label the message this morning from that last verse, verse 20, the God of Israel. Now, I know when you read that, and there's other places in the Bible that say that, we tend to think that it means God is the God of the people of Israel. And that's certainly true. But you got to remember, just in the previous chapter, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Now he returns to the promised land that God has called him to. And when he gets to Shechem, he builds an altar and he names it that name, El Elohe Israel, which literally means God is my God. This is Israel speaking. So he puts his personal name in there and says, the mighty God, El, Genesis 1, Elohim, the plural form, El, name of God, El. El is Israel's El. The mighty God is my God. So you could actually label the message this morning the God of Andy, the God of Levi. Y'all ain't hearing what I'm dishing out to you this morning. The God of Jason. The God of Lucas. That God is your God. And may I say to you this morning to remind you, he is a mighty God. That's what his name means. El means literally strong, mighty, mighty one. One translation of the word at one place is hero, strong, God. Not only is it in his name, it's in his resume. Who he is what he does. He spoke the universe into existence, didn't he, out of nothing? He turned the dead end Red Sea into a highway to travel on foot. He rained manna from heaven, brought water from a rock, toppled Jericho's walls, held the sun in its place, literally bending time to his will, shut the mouths of lions in Daniel's day, walked in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, commanded storms to cease on Galilee, opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, fed 20,000 people with just a boy's lunch, called the dead back to life, bore the sins of the world on the cross, broke the power of sin and death in the grave as he walked out alive 3 days later, poured out his spirit on the church in Acts chapter 2, built his church over these years so that even the gates of hell could not prevail against them, and one glorious day he will return again in power and glory. He is mighty God. But not only is that in his name, and not only is that in his resume, listen very carefully, it's in your story too, isn't it? Because it's not real to you until it's personal. It is true that God is all these things, and God has done all these things, but what's even more remarkable is that that same God has done those things in our lives individually. Have you not seen El show up in your life? Have you not seen the hero of all heroes step into your life and your story and rescue your situation? And friends, I'm here to tell you that God, the mighty God of history, is the mighty God of your story. And when the mighty God of history is the mighty God of your story, then you should expect him to work in the same ways in which he worked in and through Jacob in Genesis chapter 33. And so when God is your God, when God is showing up in your life, when God is at work in your situation, you can expect these three things to be true. Number one, when God is at work in your life, you can expect that God will give relief from your burdens. In verses 1 through 11, you find Jacob encountering what would be the biggest burden that he has had in some years. In verses 1 through 11 of the story, he encounters Esau. We've already learned that he was afraid of this meeting. He was afraid of this meeting. Why? Because 20 years prior to this account, the last time Jacob saw Esau, the last thing that Jacob remembers about Esau, in fact, the last thing that he heard Esau say was, "I'm going to kill you the next time I see you." So what do you think he was feeling or thinking about, knowing that I've got to go back where God's called me to be, but before I get back to the land of promise, I'm going to have to face Esau. I'm going to have to meet up with Esau. And folks, when I read verses 1 through 11, I find that Jacob was not met at all with what he expected to meet. You expect some explosion. You expect some hostility. You expect some absolutely chaotic encounter. You expect maybe a good old-fashioned knockdown, drag-out fist fight between two brothers who are mad at each other. But oh, when I read verses 1 through 11, I'm immediately reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, which says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Listen, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Here Jacob meets Esau, and the end result is a big burden is gone. He's no longer got this hanging over his head. He's able to go freely into Canaan and worship. He's able to enter there with this off of his back. And friend, I wonder if there's not maybe a dark cloud hanging over some of your heads today. There's some burden that's hemmed you in and cornered you and hangs over you and concerns you greatly. Maybe it's relationally. That's what this one was. Friend, I got to tell you, I got a question for you. How long do you want to let the burden of this relationship or the burden of this brokenness define who you are? Don't you know that burdens are lifted at Calvary? Don't you know that Jesus is a healer? Jesus is a redeemer? Jesus is a reconciler? Don't you know that Jesus can fix stuff, heal stuff, mend stuff? Friend, you don't have to carry this. You don't have to leave this place today with a burden so heavy on you that you have no joy, that you have no peace, that you cannot share love, that you have nothing going in the right direction for you because it's got this weighing you down and burdening you and holding you back. I'd like to suggest to you there were two parts to this story. Or it takes two to tango, if you will. And I see two men in this story bringing two things to the table that we all need to bring to the table when we are burdened down with a relationship that is not going so well. And friend, I got news for you. There's some real healing in these waters today. Somebody could leave this room today and you could leave your burdens with Jesus today. But you're not going to be able to leave your burden with Jesus unless you're willing to walk the road that both, watch this, Esau and Jacob both walked. Notice that Esau brought with him a forgiving spirit. Notice the Bible says in verses 1 through 3 that when Jacob made this approach, he led out in front of his family, and as he sees Esau off into the distance, what does he do? He bows 7 different times. He bows down visibly so Esau can see it. He said, what in the world is he doing? Well, we know in the Bible that this bowing, this reverence, this obeisance, if you will, is a man saying to the other man, I honor you, I respect you. So watch this. When Esau saw that, and he saw it from some distance, I mean, he sees this 7 times. He sees this man bowing before him, showing a gesture, showing humility. And I don't know what Esau thought before he saw him. Maybe Esau made up his mind before this ever happened. I don't know. But this is what I know. When he experienced the humility of Jacob, when he experienced that Jacob, his heart was evidently different, or at least he was afraid, or whatever he experienced, when verse number 4 gets around to it, notice this, it says, he ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. He was not met with resistance. He was met with a hug. He was met with tears, not a tantrum. He was met with forgiveness, not a fight. Esau dropped his defenses and ran with brotherly love and affection. Folks, I don't know if your mind was running when I read verse 4 from the Old Testament over to the New Testament in Luke chapter number 15, when there was another man that ran and wept and hugged and cried, the old prodigal son's father, when he ran out and met his son, he did not meet him with resistance. He did not meet him with questions. He did not meet him with hostility. He did not meet him with a stiff arm. He met him with a hug and a kiss and an embrace and an I love you. 20 years of hostility were squelched. 20 years of hatred were melted. 20 years of enmity were resolved. 20 years of differences were settled in one moment. This never hung over their heads one other day in the rest of the Bible. It's over. Friend, I want to tell you, you can drop it yourself too. You can live with this the rest of your life if you choose to, or you can drop it in Jesus' name today. And you can just say, you know what? I'm not here to fight. I'm not here to throw down. I'm not here to hold everybody else accountable for all the mean things they've ever said and done. And some of you, you know what? You're holding your parents hostage. You're holding your brothers and sisters hostage. You're holding your spouse hostage. You're holding somebody from an old church hostage, for crying out loud. You're going to let something that somebody said or did 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago hold you hostage the rest of your life? Or will you today drop it in Jesus' name? Esau forgave Jacob. And watch this, though. Jacob deferred to Esau. Look at this repeated. He bows 7 times, verse 3. Verse 6, he answers, These are my brothers. We're your servants. Notice the wording in verse 5. The children whom God has graciously given your servant. Verse number 8, Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I've met? These gifts, if you will. What do you mean by all this? Look at his response, Jacob's response. These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. You see that language? Verse 10, and Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from your hand. You see that? You see the attitude repeated over and over and over again from verses 5 to 10? Here, take this. I don't need that. Here, you have it. I just want to know that we're good. I just want to know that everything's okay. I just want to find favor. I don't want this dispute to be there any longer. Romans 12:10 admonishes the entire church, outdo one another in showing honor. In fact, in verse 11, I think this is a really interesting verse. It says this, please take my blessing that is brought to you. You back up just about, what, 8 chapters? 5 chapters, I guess, and Jacob is stealing the blessing from Esau. And now in chapter 33, verse 11, he's trying to give that blessing back. Now, it's not the same blessing, but the wording is no accident. We know that blessing was a divine blessing, but I think what Jacob is saying is this, yeah, that's what I used to be. I used to be a taker, now I'm a giver. I used to want what you had, now I want you to get what I have. You see the deferential attitude? You see the difference in Jacob and the difference in Esau? And some of us are in a deadlock in a relationship, and somebody's going to have to drop the guard. Somebody's going to have to say, you know what? I don't want this anymore. It is over. It's going to be largely your attitude and your forgiveness that makes a difference. 6 years before John Lennon died, in 1974, he was interviewed about his life, and this is what he said, I quote, I don't love my son Julian any less than I ever have. He's now 17 years old. I confidently predict that Julian and I will have a relationship in the future. In fact, in 1974, when he reestablished his home in New York City, his then live-in girlfriend built a bedroom for Julian in 1974. A bedroom that said, you can come home anytime you want. It's here for you. And when he died in December of 1980, that bedroom had never been filled. I'm looking at some people, unfortunately, you found us out the hard way. Your money can buy you cars, and your money can buy you homes, and your money can buy you memberships, and your money can buy you status, and your money can buy your clothes, but your money can't fill an empty bedroom. And I'm talking to some people today, you need to learn there's some things that money cannot buy. It cannot buy you peace. It cannot buy you reconciliation. It cannot buy you joy. Friend, would you let that dark cloud be dissipated over you this morning? Lay your burden down at the foot of the cross where burdens are lifted. That's what Jesus does. Jesus gives us relief from our burdens. Number two, Jesus gives us wisdom for our journey. Now notice this in verse number 12. In verse number 12, Esau says, let us take our journey. Let us go and I will go before you. Now watch this. Look at Jacob's response. Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let me go on ahead of you before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace in which the livestock that can go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. So then Esau responds, verse 15, okay, let me give you some people then to go with you. And he answers, what need is there? I don't need them. Now watch this. Esau, verse 16, returns to Seir. Jacob ends up in Succoth. And ultimately in Shechem. There's some interesting stuff going on here, isn't there? So they make up, they hug, they kiss, and Esau says, come on, let's go. Let's go to Seir. And I have heard so many commentators say different things and try to read into this that somehow Jacob is still trying to deceive and connive. Here's the bottom line, friend. I believe that God was giving Jacob wisdom for his journey. And just because him and Esau were now good did not mean they were going in the same direction. Esau was going to Seir. Seir is 100 miles south of this spot where they are meeting. Succoth is about 4 or 5 miles directly to the west of where Jacob is standing at this point. Why did he ultimately not go to Seir? You want to know the answer? That's not where he was called to go. He wasn't called to go down to the land of Edom. He was called to go back to the land of Canaan. Watch this. Although Jacob and Esau's relationship was mended, that did not mean they were going in the same direction. Here, Jacob shows wisdom. Jacob shows me, first of all, wisdom for the direction of his journey. Folks, just because you're friends with somebody, just because you're even a relative with somebody, doesn't mean you've got to go everywhere they go. Because some people aren't going where you're called to go. And if you're not careful, you'll end up going down paths and walking down roads that you have no business going down because Seir is not your destination. Canaan is your destination. Boy, doesn't the Bible say, he that walk with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed? All of us have a church life. All of us have an outside of church life. But I got to tell you, I sure hope and pray and wish that church and the God of this church represents more of what's happening in your life Monday through Saturday than only what's happening here on Sunday. Listen, we can lift up our hands and praise God here in the house on Sunday, but if we go out and everything between Sunday and Sunday is influenced by somebody that never comes here on Sunday, maybe we need to stand up sometime and go, you know what? That's not my destination. That's not where I'm going. That's not how I think. That's not how I live. That's not what I do. Because Seir is not the destination for God's people. He said, yeah, I'll see you there. He said, wait a second, was Jacob lying? Maybe. You know what I think? I think Jacob was being nice. I think he's being about as nice as I am sometimes to my kids when they say, hey, Dad, can we go to whatever? Parents, what's our best answer there? We'll see. Don't you even like how C is in the name Seir? That's right from the Bible right there. We'll see her. I just think Jacob at that moment, there wasn't any reason to stir up another fuss. There wasn't any reason to point his finger at Esau and say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing not back where Dad is? Why aren't you living where we're supposed to be living? Why'd you have to go leave our land to go down here to Edom and make a mess of your life and marry all these crazy girls and have all these crazy kids? What's right? No. He wasn't really in a position to judge at that moment, was he? But you know what he could do? See you later, man. I'm going to stay here with the kids, and I'm going to take care of the flocks, and we'll see you in Seir later, okay? I'm not saying he did it the right way, but I'm saying I think in the spirit of peace, in the spirit of civility, he just said, you go do your thing, and I'm going to do my thing. And boy, I tell you, man, sometimes Christians just got to be in a place where you don't spend your life hiding behind a keyboard on Facebook, judging the rest of the world and what they're doing. Maybe you should just simply do this. Don't go to Seir. You don't have to tell everybody else in the world why they aren't supposed to be going to Seir. But at the same time, you don't have to be going yourself either.
Are y'all catching what I'm dishing out there today? I'm saying to you that sometimes a Christian has to have the wisdom to just quietly in their heart say, I'm not going there, and we're not doing that. But then watch this. Not only did he have wisdom for the direction of his journey, I love this, and boy, this is what hit me all week. He had to have wisdom for the pace of his journey. Did you catch this? Look at verse number 13. My Lord knows the children are weak. I can't go at your pace, Esau. Esau, the man of the field, the man that could work his way through the woods. He was tough. He had 400 soldiers. They could fight and run through anything in their way. Lord, listen, Esau, we're two different guys here. I've got these flocks. Watch this. I've got these flocks, and I've got these children. And notice what he says here. If I drive them too hard in one day, these flock will die. And look at this. I got to lead on. Some of you men ought to get a hold of this right here. I'm talking to you men. Are you listening to me? Men. M-E-N. Men. Leaders. Y'all don't have to help me if you don't want to, but I'm right now currently talking to men. Can I help you with something? When men lead, they need to lead under consideration of the responsibilities and the people that are under their care. Men don't blow through walls and damage and harm their responsibilities and the people that they are to care for. They don't blow on to just only focus on their careers, leaving in the dust their children and their wives and the responsibility. Is anybody even listening to what your preacher's trying to tell you today? I love this about Jacob. He said, look, I've got to be careful how I'm going. I've got to be careful how fast I'm going. I've got to be careful how strong I'm doing this. I've got wives. I've got children. I've got animals around me that I've got to care for. I've got to watch this. I love this. Lead slowly. I've got to lead slowly. I've asked myself three questions this week, four actually, since I can't count. Will you all take this inventory with me this morning? I'm asking about your pace right now. Men and women, I'm asking about your pace right now, how you're doing life. Listen to your preacher this morning. How's it going? How's your pace right now? Is your pace sacred? Is your pace right now look like what God would want your pace to be like right now? Number two, is your pace safe? Is your pace safe for your wife? Is your pace safe for your children? Number three, is your pace sustainable? If you stayed at this pace for another month, another quarter, another year, where's that going? How's that looking? There might be a crash at the end of that pace. There might be a breakdown at the end of that pace. Number four, is this pace sacrificial? Am I willing to lay down my pace for the good of my family? And those are tough questions. My friend, God isn't only concerned about where you're going, he's concerned about the pace at which you're going. And you want to know what? The devil's not going to get some of us to sin in certain ways, but he doesn't need to. All he's got to do is keep you busy. He's going to keep you so busy, your kids are going to grow up right in front of you, and you're not even going to know they grew up. He's going to keep you so busy, your kids will leave one day, and you're going to look at your wife and say, who are you? Because for 15 years, you burned it too hard, too fast. And stuff starts getting messed up on the other end. And by the way, in all this fast-paced life that we all think we have right now, are any of us any better for it? Are we any better for our smartphones? Are we any smarter for our smartphones? I gotta tell you, friend, if you can't be detached from your phone for a few hours, something's wrong. And I just started practicing it, and I'm gonna commend this practice to you. Turn it off 24 hours every week. Turn it off. The very ones of you in your heart right now that are saying, I can't, you're the very person I'm actually talking to. 6 days, you will do your work. And on the seventh day, you will rest. Friend, if you can't put it down, if you can't stop, if you need to be on Facebook that much, you're in trouble, friend. There are some of you, you have seen the face of your screen more than the face of your wife this week. And you've seen the face of your social media more than the face of your children. May the Lord Jesus Christ slow us all down. Is your pace sustainable? Let me give you one final thought. Not only when God is your God will you have relief from your burdens and wisdom for your journey. Let me give you this thought coming from verse 18. God will give you safety in your arrival. Verse 18, then Jacob came, I love it, safely to the city of Shechem. Now, when he comes in to the land of Canaan, he makes two stops. By the way, these are not his final stops, but they are his first two stops. He's still going to go to Bethel. He's still going to end up where Abraham ultimately ended up. But for now, he's in. And he's in two places. I love this. He's in, first, the land of Succoth, which means booths. It's named booths because of what he does here. He sets up a home, but he sets up these booths. Now, these booths are also illustrative of what the children of Israel are going to do for 40 years in the wilderness and what they still celebrate to this day in the Feast of Tabernacles, where they set up booths. If you've watched The Chosen, you've seen them do that in the series. They set up these temporary booths and they worship. What's important about Succoth? Succoth matters because Succoth is the place where we go that we're not intending to stay. And I want to tell you, friend, God will keep you safe on this temporary journey that's only a tabernacle. Are y'all listening to me today? We're only here to dwell temporarily. Amen. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You're safe here, friend. You're safe because God will guard every step of your journey. He'll guard you while you're just setting up temporarily. And by the way, in light of that, don't be putting down permanent fixtures where God only wants you to put down a tent. And then he goes to Shechem. Oh, I love that. Shechem. Shechem, you see, is the first place Abraham stopped when he left Ur of Chaldea in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Now, Shechem is a well-established place. Notice it's a city. It's going to be a problematic city. We'll learn that next week. But it's a city. Shechem is where Abraham went. I think basically what Jacob is doing, he said, I'm going to go back to where it all started, and I'm going to wait further instructions. Now, he's going to end up in Bethel, chapter 35. He's going to keep moving, but right now, he's going back to where it all started. And I think the point that is found in verse number 18 is he got where he was going safely. He didn't have all the answers, by the way, neither did Abraham. But when he got there, he said, at least I know Abraham came here. I'm going back to where I was called. I'm going back to my roots. I'm safe in the arms of Christ. I read this week about a famous rescue operation that happened in World War II, where over 500 airmen were rescued from Yugoslavia. There was a specific battle to which the Allied forces were called, and the goal of this particular mission was to go in and bomb on the oil reserves of Hitler to try to damage his operations. And when these airmen got over this space, they were met with heavy artillery resistance. Hundreds of planes were damaged. Hundreds of planes were shot down. And these men parachuted, many of them, out of the sky and landed into German-occupied Yugoslavia in August of 1944. They were met not with the Germans. These 500 men were met with Serbian resistance fighters who were ally sensitive. And these men watched their parachutes from the sky and secretly went and found them. Couldn't even speak their language, but quietly nestled them into safety, quietly began working with Allied forces. A specific team was commissioned, three men, to go into that hostile environment, create a mission of exfil. They created a secret landing space where from August of 1944 to December of 1944, all 500 men were safely evacuated from enemy territory. This operation has been written about. It is famous. It is called Operation Halyard. Behind enemy lines, 500 men brought to safety, not one lost. Friend, I want you to understand something. What God saves, He never loses. We're all safe. I've never been in a battle like that. I've never been in a rescue mission like that, but I have flown 500,000 miles across this country and around this world, having never one time talked with the pilot, asked him for his credentials, tried to figure out and worry myself sick in the seat of the plane if I was going to make it or not. And I've arrived at hundreds, thousands of destinations over these last 30 years. I've been on boats, crossing oceans, going fishing. I've trusted captains to get me safely back home. I've jumped in incalculable Uber rides with people I've never met, never will see again. Didn't even say a word to them, and they drove me safely to my destination. I've jumped on shuttle buses to transport me with drivers I didn't even speak to that got me to a rental car or got me to a parking garage. Are y'all even catching what I'm saying to you this morning? But I want you to know, friend, that as I'm traveling through this life, I am not traveling with somebody I don't know. I'm traveling with somebody I do know. I'm traveling with somebody that I do trust. And I'm traveling with somebody that I know will, in fact, get me safely home. Amen. My past is settled. My present is safe, and my future is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so can yours be. Let's pray.